The faith that we see here in Mary, a faith that is second to none. So that is the sermon title for this morning. I want to read again to us from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Again, we go to the Lord in prayer over the words that we have heard numerous times, even in recent days. Lord, these are words that you planted within the Blessed Mary, Mother of Jesus. But they are words of faith. They are words of faith in a holy God. They are words of faith coming from one who was at that time just realizing the full significance of what was going on, even internal to her own body, Lord, that you had allowed her to carry Jesus. She'd asked questions. She'd asked Gabriel the angel, "How is this going to happen? I am a virgin." And his response was, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you." Lord, that was not unlike the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of the deep in Genesis 1:2. Overshadowing, blessing comes from your Holy Spirit. By faith in you, Lord, we have received salvation. We have received mercy. Continue to receive grace. This is faith that you've imparted, Lord. This is faith that you've built within us if we are allowing ourselves to receive it. Let us, like Mary, receive faith from you so that it may be evident to this world in which we live so in need of faith in a holy God. In Christ's name, amen. A faith second to none. Who is this Lord that Mary speaks of as she begins to exalt the Almighty God in this hymn of praise that we now call the Magnificat? Well, the Greek word that is translated there is kurios. Are you kurios? Are you curious? Well, that word is the same word as Yahweh, as translated in the Greek Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. That's the word translated is the word for God, Yahweh. Kurios is Lord in the Greek, and that's the meaning here, Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. So when Mary is saying that, it's not the same as when Elizabeth said it, but she's just saying God. God Almighty, Yahweh, Holy One of Israel. This is the same God. Mary magnifies. This is the God that she calls holy in this Magnificat. Holy, she calls him merciful. She calls him strong, sovereign, and faithful. Yahweh indeed is her Lord, indeed is her Savior, indeed is her blesser. He's the mighty one, the holy one, the merciful one, the strong one, the exalter, the provider, the helper, the faithful one. And now within her own womb, and much to her own astonishment, God is being most faithful to send his son, Jesus, the faithful one, our Savior, to live among men. She listened intently to the angel Gabriel. She's striving to understand why God would choose her for such a task, yet not complaining. She has continued to be consistent in her obedience to know to God, now then, by also seeking out her relative, Elizabeth. Why did she do that? Because the angel Gabriel had guided her to do that. Hey, your relative, Elizabeth, the one who's been barren all of her life, is now 6 months pregnant. a very strong suggestion for Mary to go see her relative. That's what that was from Gabriel. Elizabeth and Mary now have just experienced a greeting beyond all other human greetings. The Holy Spirit of God has attended their visit and caused a direct communication between the human lives within each of those women's wombs. The tiny zygote within Mary has caused the fetus of John the Baptist to jump. Wow, what a statement. Not because I wrote it, because God did it. What a statement, what a God. He, the little Jesus, as a tiny form of life within Mary, has caused John the Baptist, who is 6 months old in there, to jump with joy within Elizabeth, and furthermore, has been rightly recognized by Elizabeth as her Lord. Who am I to meet the mother or to be with the mother of my Lord? And that was back in earlier text there in Luke chapter 1. Mary is receiving confirmation of what is going on in her life from the only other female on the planet who can sympathize with her at this spiritual level that they both need. There's no one else. That's why the angel said, you need to go see Elizabeth. You need some sister time, and you need some relative time. You need some time together in God, and that's only going to come if the two of you meet. This is necessary. Now, Mary begins to sing a song of praise, a song of praise for God's being, a song of praise for God's blessing, and a song of praise for his blueprint. Let's hear her give then praise for God's being. That's our first point this morning. Praise for God's being. Comes right there in verse 46. My soul magnifies Yahweh. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God, my Savior. Mary knows that all praise belongs to God because of who he is. Simply because of who he is. All praise belongs to him. He's the creator, sustainer, redeemer, and we could go on with that list. He is God. She knows this from the writings of Moses. She knows that her Lord, the Lord, her God, is one. Right back to Deuteronomy 6, what she was taught as a very young child, she knows that she is to love the Lord her God with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind. Mary also follows an example earlier in the scripture in 1 Samuel that we would find in 1 Samuel that she probably well knows too. And that is an example of Hannah. Remember Hannah praying for a son? God answering that prayer. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Who's she talking to? She's talking to the Lord God Almighty. There is none holy like the Lord. None. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And of course, a lot of this comes right into the New Testament text, just like it is right here. I mean, Mary is a lot repetitive of Hannah in her prayer. Like David in Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. What needs to be in our heart? Thanksgiving. Mary also knows that her God is her Savior. She has listened to the prophet Isaiah being read aloud in corporate worship, where he says, you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, Isaiah 60. Her ears have heard the cry of David from Psalm 17. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline my ear, your ear, to hear me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love. O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. And she believes. She believes that her God will do what he says he will do. She knows that he will do what he says is in the plans. He said he would send a Savior. He said he would send a Messiah. The very fulfillment of that promise to all mankind is growing within her body. She's praising God for his very being. Should this not be a prayer of ours every waking day? Praising God for his being. God, you are. He said, I am. We say, you are. We don't even have to say God in that context because the verbiage denotes God. He is. You are God. How is it that we should praise God's being? Just like Mary shows us here with our soul and our spirit. Our soul magnifies God, magnifies our Lord. And now we know more of the story that came and passed through her. Jesus passing through her womb, coming as a man, but fully divine as God. And we say, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We praise God. We praise his being with the entirety of who we are in Christ Jesus. We've been born again. If we are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been born again, we are in Christ. We're his children. We belong to him. He has redeemed us. And then in verses 48 and 49, Mary gives praise for God's blessing. Indeed, Mary has been greatly blessed among women. Here she acknowledges her lowly place in society. Here she once again alludes to Hannah's plight and her plea. Hannah acknowledged that in her own humble state that she was barren. Hannah was a humble person indeed as well. She didn't rock the boat. She just prayed to her God. He rocked the boat. And she cried out to God to look down upon her plight and to find favor with her and to give her a son. Hannah's humble state was, what was it? It was personal childlessness. She was barren for many, many years. That's the humble state that Hannah came to the Lord. But Mary's humble state is something else. It is acknowledgement that neither she nor anyone else could bring about the promised deliverance of Israel. I can't do that, but what I recognize is, God, you're doing that through me. You are answering that prayer through me. So she's praising God for blessing her in such a way that would bring a great blessing upon the whole entire nation of Israel. Our God knew that Mary would accept her charge and that she would also show the greatest humility of all. We often struggle with humility. It's just a given for us in a fallen world. Augustine, considered by many to be the greatest theologian of the church, wrote these words, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second thing. Humility is the third thing. The Apostle Paul certainly understood it too. He says things like, I am the least of the apostles. He says, I am the very least of all the saints. He even goes so far as to say, I am chief or foremost amongst the sinners. Humility and passion for praise are a pair of characteristics which together indicate growth in grace, growth in God's grace. Humility that creates, like Hannah, like we observe in Hannah and we observe in Mary's praise, humility that creates a passion for praise. My soul magnifies. It's in the spirit within me, Lord. But that's not a proud praising. That's a humble praising that calls us to be bold in our praising. The Bible's full of self-humbling men bowing down before God. The doxology that we sing most every week at the end of the service, man giving praise to God, praise Father, praise Son, praise Holy Spirit. Praise you, God. Praise you, O great God. The healthy heart is one that bows in humility and rises in praise and adoration. Exactly what Mary was exhibiting here. The Psalms strike both of these notes again and again. So too does Paul. His letters both articulate humility and break into doxology. Break into praise. This is Paul. These three descriptions. I am the very least of the apostles. I am the very least of all the saints. I am the foremost of all sinners. If we were to look at those and look at the times that those were written, and I read them in a particular order, If we could attach some dates like AD 59, 63, and 64 to each of those, roughly speaking, if you go back in history, so they each one of them gets a little more intense. I am the least of the apostles. And then a couple years later, he says, I'm the very least of all the saints. And then another year goes by and he says, I'm the foremost of all sinners. That's humility. He meant what he said. We go to those words and we say, Paul, he meant what he said. He wasn't trying to fool anyone. He sinks down. His self-esteem goes away. And that's the purpose of God's word upon us, is it not? We don't need self-esteem. We need Christ's esteem. We need to exalt our Savior, not exalt ourselves. But as Paul is enraptured by his praise and adoration of the God who wonderfully saves him. Undoubtedly, learning to praise God at all times for all that is a good mark that we are growing in grace. Not always an easy thing. J.I. Packer once reported that one of his predecessors in ministry died exceedingly painfully of a particular cancer. But between fearful bouts of agony, in which he had to stuff his mouth with bedclothes to avoid biting his tongue, he would say aloud over and over, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That was a passion for praise, asserting itself in the most poignantly extremity imaginable. We must cultivate humility and a passion for praise if we want to grow in grace. Here in the Magnificat, there's another thought that is also sinking into Mary's mind. That of others looking upon her as blessed because of what God has done in her and through her, what he's doing as she's living it out. And while it is true that we should look upon her as a most blessed individual, indeed the scriptures clearly guide us not to worship her. She is not divine. She has been used divinely to accomplish God's purposes, but she herself is not divine. She also recognizes that she's been greatly blessed and immediately praises God for this blessing upon her. You too, if you're a Christian, are greatly blessed by God. Matthew reminds us of the day of Christ's judgment. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will appear, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, the goats will go on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the very foundation of the world. It was appropriate for Mary to praise God for her future fame. That was appropriate for her to do. It is equally right and appropriate and proper for us to exalt our Savior for our eternal fame with God. We are His forever. And we can claim that by His own words. We can repeat with Mary, verse 49, He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He who indeed is mighty, indeed has done great things for me. Indeed, he has done great things for you. Indeed, holy is his name. In her hymn of majesty, Mary now begins to give a praise for God's blueprint. This is our third point this morning, a praise for God's blueprint. A blueprint is a detailed outline or action, a plan of action. Mary here is praising God for his master plan throughout all eternity. He's got the plan, right? We agree with that. We say, this is the plan. He's revealed himself to us, and the Bible is our roadmap. So another word that we could use for that is blueprint. Just a detailed plan of action. She begins with his mercy. A mercy that is specifically for those who fear him. A mercy that extends through all, throughout all generations of mankind. Well, what is mercy? We usually describe that in a nutshell as God's mercy toward man is man not receiving what man deserves. Namely, instant death for his sin against God. I could put the word my in there or your in there. For my sin against God, for your sin against God. Mercy is not granted because of man's merit, but because of God's love toward man. It is a gift from him. And like Mary, we can praise God for his plan of mercy from the very beginning. Without mercy, we would have no hope. In the next couple of verses, Mary reminds us of just who is in control of this earth and all of its people. I'm quite sure that she could recall several Old Testament examples where God intervened in the lives of those who thought themselves to be greater than he. Could you think of any? Well, of course, there was Pharaoh, mighty ruler of Egypt, who, after finally agreeing to let Moses lead God's people out of bondage, suffered the loss of his entire army because he changed his mind again against God, reneged on a decision that he'd made. How about Haman, that Persian prime minister who despised the Jew by the name of Mordecai, plotted to have him hanged on the gallows, and then through the intervention of Esther, his scheme was unmasked. He was hanged on the gallows, the very gallows that he designed for Mordecai. Thought he was smarter than God. Absalom, third son of King David, who rebelled against his father, and then was murdered by Joab, David's commander. And then there was Nebi, King Nebuchadnezzar, most proud of himself and his personal accomplishments. Remember then how Daniel interpreted a dream that he had? God warned him in that dream that he was going to fail big time on a personal level if he didn't change his attitude. And of course, he didn't change. He didn't listen. He bragged publicly about his mighty power. God caused him to what? Live as an animal in the fields. 7 years later, he finally came to his senses, and this is recorded about him. He says, as he would have said himself, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and reason returned to me. Huh, I wonder why. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson about the sovereignty of God. But he also became an example to man on how not to claim power and majesty for himself. Here in the Magnificat, Mary is praising God for his sovereignty, praising God for his plan for showing himself to be God, his revelation to us, praising God for his blueprint, for his creation. Have you praised God lately for his sovereign plan, for his blueprint for your life? In verse 53, Mary says, you, God, have filled the hungry with good things, and the rich you have sent away empty. She's praising God for his perfect provision for those who are truly hungry, hungry for spiritual things, hungry for the things of God. Many who are materially better off in this life often fail to see their need for spiritual wealth, but that need not be the case. Are you spiritually hungry? Do you hunger for the things of God? Going to the Psalms will answer that for you, because you see the hunger for the things of God all throughout the Psalms. I'm sure that Mary did that. She had access. She could hear the word. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for water, for flowing streams. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 81. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Psalm 119. Blessed are those who seek him with their whole heart. Psalm 119 is 81. My soul longs for your salvation. Without a doubt, spiritual hunger is the psalmist's prescription for spiritual health. You want spiritual health? You want good spiritual health? Be hungry spiritually. Go after what God has given you, and he's given us a lot. Praise God for his plan for your spiritual hunger to be met in him. What happens in the world? People don't satisfy spiritual hunger, which is there in everyone. They don't satisfy it with the things of God. They satisfy it with everything else in the book, or at least they try. They don't really satisfy it. It cannot bring satisfaction. Mary continues to praise God for his blueprint here in verses 54 and 55 now for his covenant-keeping promise throughout history. Speaking to Abraham in Genesis 22, 18, the angel of the Lord said, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." She's thinking back on those words because the offspring that's about to come from her womb is a big, big part of that promise, is it not? If not the ultimate part of that promise. By now, Mary understands that God's blueprint for his people has always included some very important details that God didn't give man until it was time for man to know it. And now it's time for men to know it. And she could be. She's not. She rests in the assurance of her Lord, but she could be, as we might say, scared out of her wits, scared out of her mind of the ramifications that will come because of all of what's going on in her pregnancy. But she still trusts. She still exhibits faith. She cries out to God. She's going to have to live the rest of her life with people knowing that she birthed this one, whether they believe it was a virgin birth or not. That's what it is, and God will testify to that in the lives of others like you and me. And we look back and call her blessed because she's a blessed woman, not in any way divine, had sin in her life, needed the saving grace of the one who was within her, and would also bear other children in a natural way on this planet. She is not anything other than the one God chose to bring Jesus into this world. In that way, she is totally blessed, and we should remember that. And we should praise God for that. Keeping his promises. Very important details, not always given to man. The detail that was given to her right immediately before she's praising here, a few days, and the angel visited her. But that detail was namely that she will now physically birth the one, the only one who can bring spiritual birth to men, spiritual rebirth, born again. It was Christmas Eve, 1875. Ira Sankey was traveling on a Delaware River steamboat. He was recognized by some of his passengers. His picture had been in the newspaper because he was the song leader for a famous evangelist, D.L. Moody. And then they asked him to sing one of his own favorite hymns, but Sankey demurred. He says, that he preferred to sing William B. Bradbury's hymn, "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." And as he sang, one of the stanzas began, "We are thine, do thou befriend us? Be the guardian of our way." And when he finished, there was a man that stepped in out of the shadows and said, did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," Mr. Sankey answered, "in the spring of 1860. Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? "Yes," Sankey answered, very much surprised. So did I, but I was serving in the..." Or the other guy said, "So did I, but I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away alive. I raised my musket and I took aim. I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed, when the full light of the moon was falling upon you. And at that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Let him sing his song to the end. I said to myself, I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim in all events, and my bullet cannot miss him. But the song you sang then was the song that you sang just now. And I heard the words perfectly. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Those words stirred up many memories. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to me. When you finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm, of its own accord, dropped limp to my side. I wonder if at that moment on that steamboat, Christmas Eve, 1875, Ira Sankey was praising God for his marvelous plan. I don't think he had a choice. He was just like, I get it, God. It's your plan. We're not always told stories like that or things that would make us realize that our lives were saved or something happened in such a way. Praise God for his blueprint. Praise God for your life, which is blueprinted in his plan. Praise God for all the details. If you ever look at a set of plans, a set of blueprints, there's all kinds of details in there. And some of them, many of us would look at and go, I don't understand that. Only Harold would understand most of them, see? But there are things in there, we scratch our head, but God knows exactly what that is and how it fits. And what's going to happen? And we just praise him for that. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise him. Praise him for Jesus, our Savior. In this great hymn that we call the Magnificat, Mary exhibits a faith that is second to none. Oh, that you and I would live out this brand of faith. As we go to prayer right now, would you consider the things of God that you praise him for? But even more, would you consider the things in your life that you don't praise him for? That's what we need to work on, isn't it? Lord God, help us to praise you for all things in our lives. Things that we see as good, things that we see as bad. Bad for us, not good for us. Lord, why did you do that? Why did you allow this to happen? No, we need to reverse that. Lord, thank you. Swallow the pride. Don't need to save face. It's not my face we're looking for. It's your face, oh God, that we're looking for. It's your face we want to see. Oh, glorious God, what have we given praise for today? What have we not given praise for today, Lord? Would you search the depths of our hearts, Lord, that we might repent of that and praise you for all things given, all things detailed out in your blueprint for our lives, Lord, and your plans. Great and mighty are your ways. Great and mighty are your plans. Oh, what Mary was crying out. Great and mighty is your plan, Lord. I can't understand why you would come to me, why you would use me to do this. I am a humble servant girl, Lord, and I don't understand, but I receive what you say, God. I receive it, and I walk in it, and I want to live this out according to your glorious way. My soul magnifies you, oh God. Spirit that is within me, Lord. Help that to be visible to those around me. Oh, Lord Jesus, do come quickly. We pray in your name. Amen.